Well, like Lisa said, thank you. Thank you all for being here. Like Lisa said, my name is Tyler. I am the one of the pastors here, the backup drummer. That landed flat. Is anybody awake out there? Okay. Anyway, hopefully everyone had a great Christmas. We sure did at our house. And thank you all. Hopefully you were able to attend a Christmas Eve service. If you didn't attend ours, then maybe you were able to attend one with a family member. But if you were here, gosh, what a great night. That was really a blessing to be at our Christmas Eve service. It was beautiful music and a very joyous atmosphere celebrating the perfect gift, the gift of our beloved Savior and our King, Jesus. If you couldn't attend and you like to plan ahead, we've got the date picked out for next year. It's December 24th. You can put that on your calendar today if you like. But these days around Christmas and New Year's can be kind of strange. I feel it. Maybe you feel it too. There's vacation time at work. You're kind of waiting until next year. It's like, I got to go back to work. Maybe your Christmas tree is still up, but the presents are gone from underneath it. The houses in the neighborhood are slowly starting to turn off their Christmas lights. Those big inflatables are starting to deflate, and they get rolled up and put back again in their place for another 11 months. The radio stations kind of make that abrupt about-face. They put their Christmas records away. The advertisements that we see and the billboards and things, they all start to look different. This is a time that we often spend in reflection. We think about what's been going on this last year. If you're like me, you've got a smartphone, and our apps, they give us that year in review for us. You open up Spotify, and it says, hey, Tyler, this is what you listened to this year. Here's your most played songs. Here's your Christian mix. Here's your 90s alt-rock mix, because that's me. Or Strava. Anybody heard of Strava? It tells you how many miles you ran or didn't run, or how many miles you biked. I like to ride my bicycle. But they give us this year in review, so our phones help us reflect. It's kind of hard to get away from. But the season is not only about reflection. We often look forward as well. Anybody here have a New Year's resolution? I don't either. We're looking ahead. Maybe you're thinking about, you know, I want to read this number of books. I want to read this book, that book, or this number of books. You want to pay down debt. That's pretty common. You want to pay off debt, or you want to lose weight. These New Year's resolutions, they're so pop culture, there's actually a day that's called National Quit Day or National Quitters Day. It's the day that statistically most people have given up on their New Year's resolutions. It's the second Friday of January. National Quit Day. This dual nature, this dual posture, the forward and backwards looking, comes from the month of January itself. January actually gets its name from an ancient Roman god. They worshiped this god named Janus, or Janus, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But in 153 BC, they named January then the first of the year. And this god was said to have two faces, one facing forward and one facing completely backwards. And that's where this bi-directional, the feel that we have this year comes from the month of January itself. And it wasn't long then after they named January 1st, the first day of the new year, that the Romans said, okay, well then let's make this about ourselves too. Like, they were quick to make promises to live more morally or be more honorable and fulfill civic duties. Like, this is all great. It's cool. But we as Christians, we really have something to celebrate every day for the catalyst of change in our lives. It's not a calendar date. It is the awesome gift of salvation that we have in Jesus. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Scripture tells us that this gift is made new every morning, not just one day of the year. And folks, that is something to celebrate. So this is kind of what we're going to process through today, is what does it look like in our lives when we let go of the world and we grab a hold of Jesus and we let him lead our daily lives. And hopefully today we'll have a little fun doing it. So we're going to work through this question. I'm going to put it up. Hopefully, we're off to a good start. What changes when Jesus changes me? So kind of put this in your head, put this on your heart, be thinking about it throughout the sermon today. We're gonna come back to this quite a bit. If you have your Bibles, digital devices, however you consume Scripture and brought that with you today, we're going to open up to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. What we have here, I'm going to set the scene a little bit. What's happening in Acts chapter 4? So what's going on beforehand? A quick recap. So this is the time period after Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. The Holy Spirit had descended at Pentecost. We start to hear other people preaching. We hear a sermon from Peter in the scripture text not long before this. We're told about the number of followers has gone from, it was very early on, about 120 people. Then those numbers grew later in the text. It tells us 3,000 men were following Jesus. And just before we get to Acts chapter 4, we're told that 5,000 men were following Jesus. And the scripture just indicates men. There's very likely that the men and their families, so the numbers would be more than 5,000. The disciples are performing miracles in the name of Jesus, which is what happens. It brings us to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested for healing a crippled man at the temple gate. And they're thrown in jail overnight. They're held overnight there. And then the next day, they're set before the religious leaders. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And before we do, we should pray. We should pray. So pray with me here. Father, we come before you today knowing that we are here on purpose, that none of this is by accident, that you have placed us in this moment, God, in this community and in our relationships. None of it is random. Today we open our eyes to see where you are already at work around us. God, remove distractions that we have in our hearts and in our minds. Be ready to hear your word today. Jesus, you are the one who sends. You are the one who calls. You are the one who equips. Shape our hearts today to look like yours. And that we would be willing to step into hard places and to love difficult people and speak the truth, no matter the circumstances, God. We want to leave today. We don't want to leave unchanged. We want our mission to be on mission with you. So lead us now and give us ears to hear, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 4, verse 7. This is right when Peter and John are before this, before the religious elders. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power do you do this? They're asking specifically about healing this crippled man right here. By what power do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. But seeing the man, and they were astonished. and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed, they had nothing to say in opposition. So I'm kind of a visual person. That's the end of the text. So I like to just draw a picture here. What's happening? They're very likely inside a courtroom. I don't think this would be outside in a place that's potentially noisy with a lot of distractions. This is very likely inside a courtroom place. This is an official hearing. They were arrested, they were put in jail, and they were brought before these religious leaders in a very formal way. The text indicates, actually, that all three men were standing there. Peter and John and the guy that they healed. The text kind of says that they saw the man standing next to them. Well, how is that for justice? That this crippled man that was just healed gets thrown in jail. Imagine that. Can you imagine the conversations that they were having that night? Peter and John are like, well, you're welcome, but I'm sorry that you're here. And this guy's going, man, I don't know if I can have a bad day. You guys did this for me, and I'm not crippled anymore. Go ahead, put me in jail. I am not going to have a bad day. The text indicates none of that, but it is kind of fun to think about. So the religious leaders at the time, they've held very, very tightly to the authority they had over people that they thought they had over people. That authority was rooted in tradition that had been built on centuries of the Jewish faith. The religious structure and the social power that they had, they held very tightly onto that. And the resurrection of Jesus and the rise of his followers threatened that very power and authority that these leaders had, and they were determined to protect it. We can see that in the question that they ask. They open up this hearing with the words, by what power have you done this? They're questioning Peter and John's power. They're questioning their authority to do such a thing as to heal a crippled man. In my brain, when I read this, I read it over and over and over again, studying for today. And what my brain hears, and you may disagree with me, but my brain hears, who do you think you are? And I love how the text describes Peter following this. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, before he gives his response. It describes Peter as being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite things to think about in this situation is how we, you and me, we live in that same time period with the same Holy Spirit that Peter has right here. So this time period that Peter is standing before this religious council, this time period is after Jesus' ascension, after Pentecost, and after Jesus' death, after his body is not physically standing right next to them, and the Holy Spirit, we are in the same place. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit that is in this scripture text right here, the same Spirit. Peter's response is bold, very bold, succinct. He doesn't mince words. He says, if you're asking about this man that has been healed, it is by only one name, and that name is Jesus. The guy that you crucified, the guy that you should have recognized as the Messiah, and you missed it. He's pressing against their authority. Peter is pressing hard against their authority. This high religious council thought of themselves as the gatekeepers to all the religious activity that was happening, and this miracle happened outside of that authority, and they're questioning it, and Peter is pressing back against it. So he's pressing against their authority. He calls them the builders, which is a quote from Psalm 118. So in this very official hearing, this would be like being in court, And they saw themselves here as the custodians of God's people. And he says, you are the builders. You are the reason that we're all here. You are the reason that we have this social structure. And you are the reason that these traditions have carried on. You are the people who should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and you didn't. He's pressing against their traditions. And finally, he presses against their future. Peter says there's salvation in no one else other than Jesus. Not any religious leaders, not any government officials, no Pharisees, no priests, nothing. Peter says, you no longer have authority over me. He's pressing against and crumbling the walls that these religious leaders have believed in for centuries. So what does that have anything to do with change? Well, we're going to talk about that. Peter is crumbling these walls. He's knocking them down around these religious leaders because it was not so long before this that Peter himself was confronted and collapsed under that pressure. Luke's gospel actually describes this moment. We're talking about the moment that Peter denied Jesus those three times. Luke's gospel records this, that the rooster crows, and at that moment, Jesus and Peter make eye contact. It's really kind of an eerie feeling when you're reading the scripture, like, this is, Jesus predicted this would happen, it then just happened, and Peter makes eye contact with the Lord, and he's going, oh no, this is happening just exactly like you said it was going to happen. And very often when we think about radical change in the church, our minds go to Paul, and rightfully so. Paul experienced radical change. He was a person that persecuted Christians. Paul experienced this radical change after being someone who murdered Christians. He was on the outside. We would say he is an outsider of the church. Paul would be outside the door. He'd be knocking on the door, and he'd be recruiting his friends. He'd be saying, hey, friends, I need you to come over here and look in these windows and look at these wackadoo people in this building. They're worshiping Jesus. He'd be recruiting friends to come in here and mount some sort of attack on all of us. Paul is an outsider. Peter's story is a little bit different. Peter is someone who would be sitting right next to one of us. Peter's experience was inside the church. He spent years with Jesus, right? He spent years with Jesus, watching the miracles, seeing the miracles that Jesus performed. He would have had, no doubt, he would have had this firsthand witness to Jesus and the way things were. So both Peter and Paul experienced Jesus at different times and in different ways, but afterward spent the rest of their lives 100% devoted to spreading the gospel message. So whether you're here today as maybe you identify more with Paul, who was an outsider and had a radical conversion, or maybe you are someone who would say, I've been in church my whole life. You'd say, I've been involved in some form since I was little, and you feel pretty confident that you're on the right path. Your parents did a great job bringing you up. You think of yourself as a lifelong churchgoer. To that person, I would say, stay humble. Because even Peter, who walked with Jesus, collapsed under pressure. So guard yourself against that overconfidence and ask yourself, what would it take in your life to make sure that doesn't happen to you? I enjoy the human body very much. I've worked in healthcare for a long time, and I like just how I like to think about how God put us together. The way that we are designed is absolutely miraculous. The brain is something that we study and that we know very little about, as far as how vast this computing thing works in our skulls. One of the things that we study is habits. And habits live up here in our brain. And habits are very binary. So let's say you are, you don't necessarily unlearn a habit, you just learn a new one that covers that one up. Let's say you're addicted to sugar. So love sweets, gotta have them all day, every day, give me the sweets. Your brain sees it as, I need this thing that makes me feel good. So in biology, when you overcome your addiction to sweets, your brain sees it as, I'm addicted to not sweets. What we see on the outside is you're not pursuing that. You don't seem addicted to that anymore. But your brain, in biology, like biologically and chemically, just says, I'm addicted to something else now. We don't overcome habits, we just replace them. We swap them out, we trade them. So this year, as we reflect and we look ahead, I'm going to pose this question. Is what habits change when Jesus changes me? We see this in both Peter and Paul. They experience radical change. So what can we do? What happens to us when Jesus changes me? So when Jesus, we're gonna work through these statements here. When Jesus changes me, I trade tradition for truth. Tradition in church sounds like this. That's my seat. Tradition sounds like, that's my parking spot. Tradition sounds like, this is how we've always done things. Truth says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And Peter confronts this religious council head on with the truth. This group wants to maintain the way things have been. They enjoyed that control and that authority they've been hanging on to for centuries. And Peter, in his transformation, in his redemption by Jesus, he turns tradition on its head. He says, it doesn't matter how you've done it for centuries. This is how we're going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it from here on out. I've experienced the risen Jesus. I am transformed. Now I answer to no one other than him. Truth says that we will pursue Jesus with ridiculous joy. Truth says that we are on a rescue mission and we will do whatever it takes short of sin to bring people to Jesus. Those are things that are on our very own website here at Blessed Hope. These are things that we say, that we put our stake in the ground, that we will pursue Jesus with ridiculous joy, and that we will do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. I love that. So trade tradition for truth. When Jesus changes me, I trade fear for faith. Fear asks, what will this cost me? Fear acts in self-preservation. And faith says, Jesus is worth whatever it costs. And we see this play out again with Peter as he stands before this group and he boldly claims the name of Jesus. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hold back at all. And he's not worried about the consequences. He's already in jail. He spent the night in jail and he did that because he's already done this once. He's already played the game of fear once. He let it overcome him and he experienced that grievous moment where he makes eye contact with Jesus and afterwards is fully restored. The story goes that Jesus finds Peter and says, do you love me? And he says, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, well, then feed my sheep. Does it three times in response to his three times denying Jesus. It's a wonderful moment of full restoration. And we get to experience that full restoration as well in our faith, as long as we do not let fear overcome that faith. Jesus called him out. He called out Peter. Peter's life changed going forward, that he is 100% on mission with Jesus. When Jesus changes me, I trade excuses for action. Acts chapter 4 dismantles some of our favorite excuses. I don't know enough. Peter and John, they were standing before them, before the religious leaders, and the text actually calls it out that they said they were uneducated common men. These guys don't know what they're talking about. They didn't study the same scrolls that we study. They haven't spent near enough time doing this. They're uneducated common men. They don't know anything. But that's not how Peter and John took it. They said, I do know enough. I know enough about Jesus to know that, again, you no longer have authority over me. Acts 4 dismantles that excuse. Or how's about, my past is too much, it's too rough. I have failed way too badly before in my life. I would say, nice try. Nice try. Peter outright denied Jesus and still stands before this council fully restored. And that same restoration is offered to me, it's offered to you, it's offered to all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus. The opposition is too strong. The people that oppose me, I'm afraid of them. The opposition is too strong. And again, this text knocks down that excuse. Because in the name of Jesus, how did the text put it? They could say nothing in opposition to them. They had the evidence standing right next to Peter and John. Peter, John, the crippled man that was healed. They couldn't say anything against it. It was so very obvious. It was standing right there. The opposition doesn't have anything to say against you. When Jesus changes me, what do I do? I trade me for we. Church, this is probably my favorite one. The gospel creates a people, not individual believers. You are part here at Blessed Hope, and then even globally, you are part of the body of Christ. When you serve, you serve the body of Christ. When you give to the body of Christ. When you are in need, you can then receive from the body of Christ. I also like to think of it like this, that you are not alone here. You have the body of Christ behind you. Again, going back to our very own human bodies, we're designed very similarly as individuals. There's wonderful stories of people who maybe experience brain trauma and they lose half of their brain. The left side of their brain starts to compensate. Our very own bodies start to compensate and take over what the part that's missing used to do. So we are designed as the body of Christ just very similarly to our own bodies. People with one kidney, their other kidney just picks up and does the work. It's really cool that the systems in our own bodies help one another out. They work together just like we, the body of Christ. And the disciples lived with this sense of urgency to spread the message. They understood that we are bigger than, we are more important than just me. That we collectively are so much more important than just me. They were thinking beyond themselves. They were thinking that more people need to know about this. They knew their days were numbered, so they did what they could to spread the message. Even facing controversy and opposition, they pressed on. Every pastor will someday preach the last sermon. Every singer sings a last song. Every life takes a last breath. And before that happens to each of us, it is up to us as part of the body to continue what the disciples had started so many years ago. And we trade me for we so that we can continue to spread the message. When Jesus changes me, I trade comfort for courage. Comfort keeps us quiet. Comfort says, I'm all right, just right here, the way things are. I don't need to change much. Comfort says not to risk any amount of friction or unease or anxiety between anyone. We just kind of stay where things are familiar. But courage is what happens when Jesus becomes more important and more precious than our own comfort. That is how courage happens. And Acts chapter 4 speaks into this. Peter here is given another chance to collapse, and he doesn't. He stands strong. He proclaims the name of Jesus with the opposition face to face. He could have protected his reputation. He could have protected his stability. Or he even knew that there was a chance he could lose his life. But now Peter, fully restored and filled with the Holy Spirit, stands strong. He steps forward and speaks up with courage. He's not reckless. He's not boastful. He's merely obedient to the way Jesus taught him to be. He's obedient no matter what it costs. Peter has swapped out the comfort of his life for the courage to speak for Jesus. When Jesus changes me, I trade this life for eternal life. This says to me, I'm no longer focused on the benefits or the outcomes here that I get to experience on this wonderful place that God created that we call Earth. Are there things here that we enjoy? Of course. Of course there are. And there's good, like I love being married. I love having kids. I love having grandchildren. These things are wonderful, wonderful things. There are things in your life that you really enjoy. You, whatever it is, you love combined beans. You love feeding the goats. You love, like, whatever it is in your life. There's things, of course, that you really enjoy, and those are good things. But when our hobbies and our jobs, or maybe our sports, when reading or family and friends, all those things that we can really take in and enjoy, when those, if anything that we enjoy here, when those things come up against or prevents building God's kingdom, those things become not worth pursuing. So, that's what happens. These things, that's my list of things that we can trade out. In this time of reflecting, in this time of looking forward, my encouragement to you in these last few days of 2025 and looking into 2026 is to think about what is in your life that you can swap out. Do you pursue comfort? Do you pursue yourself? Me? Are you focused on me? Or are you focused on we, the church, the body of Christ? Because here's the truth. There's nothing on this side of heaven that you can take with you besides your faith when you go. Faith in Jesus requires both hands. So if you are holding on to something, part of the world, whatever it is, I'm holding on to my job, my retirement, my nest egg, I'm holding on to this, I'm protecting it, Jesus is going the other way. Jesus is not concerned about these things that are part of the world that we enjoy. Jesus is going the other way. So what happens is, I think of it this way. We have the term, how far the east is from the west. That is, that's how wide and deep God's love is for us. How far the east is from the west. That's the same distance there is between this world and heaven. They are not in the same direction. So whatever you're holding on to in this life, it's going to take courage, it's going to take faith, it's going to take that we mentality to let go of whatever you're holding on to here so that you can grab onto Jesus with both hands and let him lead your life. Otherwise, you will be torn apart. This happens to me every time. This was a lot longer when I practiced. So, invite the praise team to come back up. They're going to be shocked when they hear the music down there. Want to invite the praise team to come back up. While they're doing that, would you pray with me, church? God, as we leave this place, Don't let this message stay inside these walls. Send your word with us. God, send your word into our homes, our workplaces, and neighborhoods. Remind us that we are not spectators in your story, but we are your ambassadors. We are your witnesses. God, give us courage to speak the truth. God, give us faith to take action and help us grow with one another as we pursue your kingdom. God, let the people around us see Jesus through the way we live, through the way we love, through the way we speak, through the way we serve. God, help us to remember that it is not by our own power that we do these things. Lord, it is yours and yours alone. Use us this week and every day as we rejoice in the mercies and the love that flow from you every morning anew. Use us for your glory and for the good of others, all in Jesus' name. As we pray, amen.